Okay. Morning, everyone. First off, just as I was listening to the songs, I just wanted to say thank you to Grace and the backup singers that were up there. But just the music that we get here in general, I can't see them here today, but Dennis has been up here and Danielle and Glenn and the team and Tony, and we're always blessed with the music that we receive here. So I've just put a little note to myself before I got up. My hope for today, like I know you guys probably won't remember 90%+ of what I say, but the main focus of the message is just to encourage. So I just want to encourage you guys today, and you know, as we're going to go through the book of Jonah in a different way than I've been raised on it. And I'm going to try and not look behind me and keep with the platform here. But the main sort of focus, I guess, is to encourage and to share. But we'll just have a word of prayer before I open up. Before I do that, too, I just want to say I listened to Daniel, and that was a brilliant sermon he gave a couple of weeks ago. And he said he had this terrible week leading into, and he said pray for him. And I know the last couple of weeks, that verse, we fight against spiritual powers in high places, it's been strange, because since I took up eldership at the first of the month, and when I sat down to get this sermon together, I've experienced that spiritual warfare on another level. So pray for me while I'm up here as well. All right, let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that we can come together. I thank you for your word, and I just ask that you would use your Holy Spirit now to speak to me, speak to us, and to deliver this message that you have given. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so clicker. Righto, Jonah. An ensample for our time. So I've just written here, Jonah is a book, a subversive story about a rebel prophet who hates God, loving his enemies. And that's actually a quote from the Bible Project. The scripture reading that I've picked for today comes from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. If you want to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. And it reads as follows. Now all these things happened to them for in samples and are written for our admonition upon who the ends of the earth or ends of the world have come. Now this isn't particularly talking about Jonah. This was talking about the children of Israel. But I've got a dictionary definition of in sample, because, you know, in sample, example, what's the difference? It's got here in the dictionary, noun, an example or a pattern, a model to imitate, a verb, to exemplify or to show by example or giving an example or a type. And so it's a little bit deeper than an example, I guess, in the sense of these stories that are in the Old Testament. They're types of that we can learn from, and end times. So what we're going to do now, if you want to turn with me to the book of Jonah, while you're doing that, I will also. We're going to, the book of Jonah is a really small book. It's only four chapters, so we're just going to go through the first chapter. I'm not really going to focus on the whale too much, the fish that swallowed him up, more so his experience in chapter one, and then we're going to kind of finish off with, just an overview of the story itself and the purpose for why God called Jonah. So I've broken this up into a few different sections. Jonah receives a call in Jonah 1 through 1 through 4. So I'm just going to read that out if you want to read along with me. says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose up and fled unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, I just want to stop there and say, as I was sort of contemplating coming up here, you know, my kids, you know, and raising them, their conversations come up to me. And I want to, you know, kind of speak to the kids as well. That's why I got the graphics. I'm a visual learner myself. At this point in time, my kids' voices are coming to me. "Oh yeah, Dad, I know the word of God says this, but if I only had a word from God, if I, you know, like the prophets received, then, you know, that, you know, I need a sign." Jonah got that, and he goes the other way. God calls him to go to Nineveh. He gets up, and he goes the complete opposite way. He finds a ship that can take him as far away from the call that God called him to. But the verse that I have underneath here that we don't need to turn to, but I'll read, is Romans 8:28. It says, "We know that all things work together for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." And so even though Jonah was, he rebelled, and we're gonna touch on maybe some of the reasons why he did that, God still used him, even in this first chapter. So my second point here, we're going to just go down to verse 5. And the heading I have here is God uses Jonah despite his faithfulness to witness to these pagan sailors. And verse 5 reads, "And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." So God sent, obviously we know the story, God sent a great storm. Jonah's on the ship and this thing's raging. And these guys are afraid, and they cried everyone unto his God and cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten the load thereof. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep. I don't know whether you guys are picking up on some of the symbology we're going to go through, and we're going to go through the in review of this chapter, but so far we have got a call to a great city, and now Jonah is asleep on this ship going the opposite way. The next verse down here in point C I have says, these pagan sailors ask him, you know, "Who are you?" And verse 6 reads, "So the shipmasters came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon your God, if it so be that God will think upon us, that we not perish.' And they said every one to his fellow, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may see whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." So point D here, they've asked who he is, and in verse 9, Jonah gives an answer. He says, "And I said unto them, I am an Hebrew that fears the Lord God of heaven and earth, which made the sea and the dry land." And we're going to read through chapter 1, verse 10 to 16. It says here, "And the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said unto him, 'What shall we do with you, for the sea, that the sea may calm down? For it is wrought and tempestuous.' And he said unto them, 'Take me and cast me into the sea, that the sea may calm down. For I know for my sake this great tempestuous is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to bring to bring it to the land. One thing I just want to pause here, like Jonah's answer is, throw me into the sea. But I was thinking about this as I sort of went through the week. Wouldn't the easier answer have been turn around and take me to where I was supposed to go? You know what I mean? But his answer is, throw me into the sea. And so this is where I guess, you know, we're going to explore a little bit more later, maybe some of the reasons why. It says, therefore, they cried unto the Lord, saying, in verse 14, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay down not upon innocent blood upon us. For thou, O Lord, hast done this as it pleases thee. For they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its ragings. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered up a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish for Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So in conclusion of me reading that first chapter, despite Jonah's unfaithfulness, there's a conversion. You know, despite him being an unfaithful and rebellious prophet, God used even that to reach these people, these pagan people who worshipped other gods. And, you know, one thought that I had that came to me last night, I've never thought about it like this, but we might see those sailors in heaven. You know, I mean, we might be able to get to talk to them not because of Jonah, but because of what God had done there. So I'm going to break away now and sort of talk about it, because growing up, I had the same thoughts as my kids is how can you get a call from God like that? You know, a direct call from God and run the other way. And as I sort of studied this, I kind of looked into history at ancient Assyria and what the Ninevites were actually like. And so I've got a couple of historical quotes, a couple of quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy, just to give you the context of put us back into that time. So a little bit of history. It says here, the historical Sin City, Nineveh, the capital of Neo-Assyria, an empire in the late 7th century. There was no love lost between the ancient Israelites and Nineveh. The city laid siege to Jerusalem in around 701 BCE, and you can find that in 2 Kings and Isaiah. The book of Nahum, the Israelite prophet, has a taught song, and is about the destruction of Nineveh and the Babylonians in 612. For Nahum, the city of Nineveh was one of bloodshed, and the Assyrians were had ruthless military tactics. And so, to summarise that, these people, you know, they were a bloodthirsty nation. Jonah in Jonah 3:3 says, the cities of the ancient world in the days of divided Israel, one of the greatest was Nineveh, the capital of the Syrian realm. It's exceedingly great and 3 days journey. And I thought about that last night, like, I guess we have cars, so 3 days journey, you know, but to walk across the city took 3 days. It's a pretty big city. So I have one more quote here from Prophecy Kings. It says here, in the time of the temporal prosperity of Nineveh, it was the center of crime and wickedness. Inspiration has characterized it as the bloody city, full of lies and robbery. In figurative language, the prophet Nahum described the Ninevites as a cruel, ravenous lion upon whom he inquired, hath not the wickedness passed continually? Nahum 3:1-14. And from Prophets and Kings chapter 22, let Nineveh, wicked though she has become, was not wholly given over to evil. He who beholdeth the sons of men, who seeth every precious thing, perceived in that city many who were reaching out for something better and higher, and who, if granted the opportunity to learn of the living God, would have put away their evil deeds and worshipped him. And so, in his wisdom, God revealed himself to them in an unmistakable manner, and if so, if possible, would lead them to repentance. And so, what I want to do now is, as I was reading this chapter, and we'll go through this, we'll try and get through this fairly quickly, but just some comparisons from Jonah chapter 1 to our day. So in comparison chapter 1, point 1, it says here, Jonah receives a call, I'm not sure if you picked up on that, I said it a couple of times, to a great city. In Revelation 16, 19, this echoes where there is a call to a great city, Babylon. And just a side note as well, where Nineveh was around the same place that the Tower of Babel was, and so there's a connection there as well. Revelation 18, woe to that great city, and Revelation 14, 6 through 12, which we will get to later, the three angels' message is also a call to that great city. My second point, Jonah chapter 5, verse 1, Jonah's found asleep. God can use us, and he can even use the donkey. And Jesus said that the rocks would cry out, and he can even use angels, but he wants to use us. I want to draw you guys' attention to Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, and I'm just going to click ahead, and I'll have to click back because that's one of my issues this week was with the technology, but the story of the 10 virgins. And so if we want to turn with me there to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And it's verses 1 through 13. So as I said, Jonah was found asleep in the belly of the ship, and I don't know, my mind was drawn to this parable here, and it reads, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And then the 5 foolish took their lamps, and they took with them no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried and slumbered and slept, and at midnight the cry was made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for the lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. For while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. After also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the answer was said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know about you, but I never want to hear those words from Jesus. I know you're not. And I guess the reason why I bring this up is, you know, we're looking towards our day now. And I guess I want to just ask the question, you know, the call that goes out, the bridegroom cometh, right? This is the second coming, yes? And likening these 10 virgins, are they believers or are they people in the world? They're believers. And I just want to ask you guys, I guess I'm now talking to you guys as family, but if likening this parable to our time and that call, the bridegroom cometh, all of them are asleep, All of them are asleep. So not one person has a full understanding of what's going on, but the call goes out. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's also a symbol of, I guess, experience. So that's why some people have said that's selfishness, but it's not selfishness because you can't give someone your experience. But I just want to ask from an Adventist point of view, and I don't know if this will go over your head or not, but we have 10 virgins, they're all asleep. We've got 20, I don't know, what have we got now, 25 million members in the world or something like that. What one event would wake every Adventist up simultaneously? It's just a thought out there, you know, and we're going to kind of get into the commission that was given to us at the end of time. So, third point, the mariners asked Jonah, "Who are you?" And I guess I'm just asking a rhetorical question. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Today doesn't matter. When we're out there, you know, we wear our heart on our sleeve. Jonah gave the answer, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God, you know, who made the sea and the dry land." If he hadn't given that answer, the witness wouldn't have borne any fruit. And so the same today, I know it can be hard sometimes. We're out there and we're amongst our other Christian friends or even, you know, out there in the world. And Seventh-day Adventist can be something that is controversial, and it can also create tension, you know, because we want to be liked, but at the same time, the actual name is a rebuke, or it's a stand, it's a standard. So, yeah, I mean, it's just something I guess we need to think about. So Jonah, in point four, he gives that answer. And I guess one of the things that sort of drew me to Revelation 14, 6 through 12 in his answer is, I don't know if you picked up on this, so far we've got a great call to a city, and then we've got Jonah asleep. There's a great call in the end and all the virgins are asleep. And so there's parallels there. This call here in Revelation, Jonah's answer, "I worship the God who made heaven, earth, sea." And in Revelation 14, 6 through 12, if we can turn there. Revelation, the three angels' message is very... which should be very well known to us as Adventists. And I'll read 6 through 12. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people." Just want to say on that, there's no exclusion. All right, the offer is open to everyone. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made the heaven, the earth, and the springs of waters.'" So same echo there in Jonah. "And there followed another angel saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city.'" So there we go again, likening the same commission. "Because all nations have drank of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them with a loud voice, saying, 'If any man worship the beast and his image, receive a mark on his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image.'" It's a mouthful and it sounds negative, but I want to propose to you that this is good news. This is good news. And verse 12, I do want to focus on that. We're not really going to open up the meaning of this today. We don't have the time. But it baffles me that there's a disinterest in this in the world. There's a disinterest. Hollywood picks up on it and they throw 666 around and things like that. But from the religious world, as I've gone through over the last 20 years and I've spoken to people and I've asked them, what do you reckon this is saying? A lot of people have never read it. don't have a clue, don't have an interest in it, there's no real stand on it, it's obscure and it's something that we can't understand. What I want to actually encourage you guys about today is that mouthful of the first 10 verses there, God gives an answer in verse 12. And the answer is this. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So what I want to really emphasize today is the controversy that goes before that with the three angels' message and whatever it is, right, when the debates are out there, you can bank on this, that the mark of the beast has something to do with affecting God's commandments and faith in Jesus, because the remedy is if you keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus, you have immunity, right? And so you have these two counter-opposite messages that go in the world. And this is the commission that has been given to our church. I added to my notes today, and so I'll go through really quickly, but two quotes from one of my favourite authors. It says here, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set apart to be watchmen and light-bearers. To them, it has been entrusted to warn a perishing world. They have been given a work of the most solemn importance, and to proclaim the first, the second, and the third angel's message. And there is no other work of great importance that should be, nothing should else should be allowed to absorb their attention. It's a pretty big statement. One more here from the same author. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortal man have been given to us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths are to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. And so I would like to propose that there's a little bit of doom and gloom in that, and I've probably taken my time in it, but it's good news. It's good news. When Jonah had that experience on the boat, people were converted and brought to God because of it. In Revelation, we see a great multitude as a result of the faithfulness of God's remnant people. I want to be practical, though, and I've put a few points here. Judgment is to be proclaimed, but it is good news, and we need to look at it from that light. The suffering in this world has to end. It can't go on like this forever. And that's good news that God's going to put an end to it. Let's not forget in this message, and I don't want to forget this, we don't want to forget Jesus when we're talking about these type of things. There's a great controversy going on. And one thing that spoke to me a few years ago is that God's character is on trial. The judgment is not just about you and me facing God for what we may or may not have done, but the universe looking at God and his character being vindicated. And I could go through point by point, but the world has his character mixed up. And that's a part of the three angels' messages for us to get out there by the way we live our life and interacting. And by the way, this church does a great job of outreach and you know what I mean, the love side of things. And so I'm proud to be a part of this church. But when it comes to this particular message, I'm not being judgmental, but I think the commission that we've been given, maybe we've dropped the ball. Maybe Jonah and us have a lot in common. And the third practical thing that I kind of wanted to, I guess, touch on with this is, how then do I give a message like this? Like, do I grab a big cowbell and do I go through the center of town screaming, Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen? Is that, like, there are people that do that. Like, you look it up on YouTube and, you know, they're going through quoting this stuff, probably not Adventists, but, you know, and I'm going to be honest, I mean, God bless them, but they do look a little bit silly when they're going through it. Like, people, if you're going to do that, need to understand what you're talking about, and this is prophetic language. I've actually just put a note here to myself, and I don't know whether you guys will get this, but this is my take on it. It says here, are we to go around giving the message, screaming at people, or are we to live our lives in such a way that those who come in contact with us will see a higher standard, a different way than the world? By doing this, they might know that God has a standard of judgment. Does that make sense? That they, by their interaction with you and that connection, hold on, there's a different way. What is it about these people? You know, and then, you know, when people are actually asking questions, they're more receptive to, you know what I mean? You're going to go around and beat them on the head versus, hey, what is it about you? I want to know more. All right. So I'm going to finish with just a few of my own testimonies and then we'll conclude. And so over the last 20 years, I guess I've been on different sides. I came into the message in Brisbane with some people that like have passed on since, but just, you know, they were champions for this commission, you know what I mean? But sometimes we have had a bad rap. Even I have held this in the wrong spirit and maybe have been judgmental. But and I've come from places in Brisbane where, you know, we're letterboxing and that's changed laws in Queensland. People got offended and then, you know, DVD ministries. But times have changed. Like, you know, technology we have now, I mean, you can cut, you can paste, you can clip, you can share, you can, you know. And so that's the other thing that I'm not going to read into because we're sort of running out of time. But everyone has a talent. And you can go and you can read. And it's funny, I found that the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents are back to back. Back to back. They go hand in hand. And the story there is one that is sobering because each one is given a talent, 10, 5, 2. And the one that had 10, well, he brought back another 10. The one that had 5 brought back another 5. The one that had 2, had given 1, sorry, put it in the ground and no fruit. When he gave it back to God, remember I said before, we don't want to hear these words from Jesus, but he said, he commended the first two, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. But to the third, he was cast out. I don't want to be cast out. And, you know, so I think Jonah's story, in summary, is a rebellious prophet that was told to do a job and he was put on a ship to that great city. He was asleep. He had a testimony despite his unfaithfulness. And then he's cast into this is the interesting thing, I glossed over my notes, he's cast into a bit of a time of trouble, isn't he? I'd call it a time of trouble. In the depths of the sea, being eaten by a fish, and he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord remembers him. He's spat out, but he's called to go do the same job. Yeah? And he goes to Nineveh, and, you know, I'll go back. We know the story, he has an 8-word sermon. Converts the city. And he's not happy about it. He's not happy about it. Because going back to that history between them, Jonah had built up quite a racist view. Secondly is, he also knew, this is the sad thing, yeah, he might have been afraid of what the Ninevites could do. I would have been. But he also knew that God was long-suffering and gracious and kind. And I knew you would forgive these. Even Nineveh, these people. You know, I mean, Nineveh, as I said, I didn't touch on all the history, but, I mean, they were a cruel people. They'd figured out the worst ways to deal with their enemies, one of which was to line people up on stakes and literally impale them in front of the cities, you know, and you could go through, but there's kids here, so I probably won't go any further. So God then gives him this little shrub, this little gird or whatever the Bible calls it, and we know the story. It gives him shade, a little bit to eat, you know, he's a bit happier, and then it dies. And Jonah is sorry for the gird. And so God has this interaction with Jonah where he asks him, you know, is it right for you to be sad for this GERD? And yet there's 120,000 people, probably 600,000 in the greater realm, maybe even into more than that, a million. Shouldn't I have pity on them versus, you know, this? And so I guess the encouragement I want to give you guys is to share your faith. And I know you guys do. As I said, I'm very proud of this church. But to not forget the commission with that as well, that we've been commissioned to do. And as I said, I just want to share a few little stories and then a conclusion. I'm sorry I've been a little bit longer than what I normally would be. But at least I wasn't short of time, which I was worried about. And so I have a couple of testimonies. And in saying this, I say this with humility, because God has used me like a donkey, and he's used me at times when I wasn't. I was like Jonah. You know what I mean? I wasn't willing, and at times I was willing, and you know, probably a little bit zealous, but God can use you anyway, you know? And so the first story I want to tell you guys about, it's a strange one, is I'm in community services and it was 6 o'clock in the morning and I was giving a shower shift. I was training someone how to do hoists, and in my work, it's actually against company policy to talk about religion, yeah? And so here I am at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm training this man, you know, he's got tattoos and he doesn't really look like, to me, someone who would be interested in religion. And this little voice whispers to me, share Revelation 13 with this man. And I thought, man, I haven't had enough sleep. I'm shaking my head off. Shane, you know, you can't talk about religion at work, you know. By the end of that shower shift, that gentleman was sharing Revelation 13 with me. And I said to him, where did you get this from? Yeah. He said, look, I hated Christians. And he said, I set out to prove Christians wrong, and by doing that, I became one. But he'd found it all online. Had a couple of things off. But God had used me as a stumbling donkey to kind of connect with this guy. And so we started to talk about it. About a month later, I was at Big Camp. And, hordes of people rushing by me. And I've got my kids and we're trying to get to the big tent. And that same still small voice turns my head to someone beside me, says, say hello to this man. Again, I'm in the same frame of mind. Like, we're all Adventists here. Like, I'm trying to get my kids to, you know. It came again, and then the shower room came to my mind, and I was rebuked. He didn't listen the first time. And so I thought, well, all right. So I said hello to this young man, and we got to talking, and I just thought he was an Adventist, you know. And as we hit the big tent, and I went to veer off from him, I seen the friend that I was going to meet went past me and shook his hand. And he was a young Russian Orthodox who had been invited there by my friend. And that pre-connection, I mean, he called me yesterday. This is years later, you know. And he started attending South Brisbane Church just recently. One other time, I got a bright idea. This is probably me running ahead of God. And I got 10 books on our message. And I sent them to 10 different people. You know, just randomly. Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, you name it, you know. I followed up on the 10, only 5 read the book and wanted to meet with me. But, you know, the one in particular meeting that I remember, I went into one of the big Catholic institutions there and he read it. He read the book. And I said, great, what'd you think? And he said, I don't really disagree with much in there. I said, really? Like, I'm thinking, this is great, you know. And I said, so what are you going to do about it? He said, nothing. Now, I'd recently just come out of the Catholic Church. Kind of baffled me because I'm thinking, well, it's the truth, right? And we went through and he said a couple of things. You know, we don't believe this or that. And well, I can give you the catechism if you want. He said, yeah, but I don't believe that. But he stayed there. But that gentleman who's still there rings me from time to time. And I do need to catch up with him. But there's another sort of way that I shared. Like, you don't need to be a preacher. We've all got a talent. You know what I mean? There's creative ways that you can reach out to people. As I said, I was part of a DVD ministry in Brisbane and you know, we're copying things. And one day I had like just 10 CDs. I don't know, randomly, I dropped it to this person's house and just put it into their letterbox. Anyone can do that, right? The phone rings 5 minutes later. This guy's nearly in tears. And I'm thinking, I just dropped CDs in his like, what? He's saying, you don't understand. The hour before you got there, I was on my knees for an hour and I was crying to God, I need a wake-up call. It's not an Adventist. He said, your top CD says wake-up call. God can use a donkey. And you know, we just need to, these type of stories, you know, I guess I'm rebuked because I could tell you 20, over 20 years, but I was saying to someone at the back before, my belief, if we were connected to God, we would have 20 of these stories to share every week. And I fail daily. And so when I'm speaking to you guys, I'm speaking to myself as well, you know. But anyway, for shorter time, I'm just going to conclude. And I'm going to conclude and gloss over Jonah's story. So in conclusion, the book of Jonah ends with God asking Jonah a question in chapter 4, verse 1. We talked about that. You have pity on the shrub. Shouldn't I have pity on thousands of people that didn't know anybody know any better? And this is interesting. The answer's never given. Jonah's answer's never given. And my last thought on that is this. The answer's never given because the book is trying to get you, the reader, thinking. Are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemies? So this book holds a mirror up to the reader. In Jonah, we see the worst parts of our own characters magnified, which should generate humility and gratitude towards God, who would love even his enemies and put up with the Jonah in all of us. And so the story becomes a message of good news, and that is that the judgment is good news and the declaration of the wideness of God's mercy and that there is a better way to live. And we should this should challenge us to contemplate the fullness, the wonderful of God's grace given to us, and then we would want to go out and share with those who are lost in our great city. Thank you very much. Guys, just a closing thought. I actually glossed over this in my notes, but you know, in regards to Revelation and the three angels' message, we live in an interesting time. We've been through lockdowns, and it feels like the last 3 years is a blur. And I know that the last 20 years for me, this message that we've held has been one with scorn, but in a time where green Sabbaths are being suggested, in a time where car-free Sundays are being suggested, maybe it's time for us to revisit some of those truths. My appeal today is that we may be faithful to the call of God that is given to us today, and remain connected to the source. That's a big thing, so that we can live the lives and we'll be connected enough to share. Amen.